Let's take our Bibles and look together in Proverbs chapter 2. I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 9 and speak with you about righteousness, judgment, and equity. Three important words we find throughout Scripture that are vital to understanding not only who God is, but how it is that He's pleased to deal with sinners such as we are. We're not going to get around these. I know we live in a generation where people love to talk about a God of love. And the kind of God that's being preached is a God who wouldn't hurt a flea. In the end, everybody's going to be... We used to play that little game, Ollie Ollie, and for if you couldn't win it on your own, well then, okay, everybody come on in, we'll start again. That's not the way it is with God. If we know God, we must know Him on the basis of these three words that we find here in Scripture: righteousness, judgment, and equity. So it begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Gracious Father, as we take up your word, I pray that your Spirit would so direct us to give us understanding of who you are in your righteousness and in your judgments. How that the way that you either save sinners or condemn them is always in accord with that standard of your righteousness and your holiness. I pray also that as we study this word, you would cause us to see how Jesus Christ, your Son, fulfilled all of this on behalf of sinners such as we are, or else we would have no hope. So may our eyes be off of ourselves onto Him, and pray that you would accept our worship, not for anything in ourselves, but because of Him, who is that advocate, that when we sin, He is there, Jesus Christ the righteous, to intercede. And I'm thankful that just His very presence there in glory is all of our salvation, if He has so paid our debt. We're mindful to give you all the praise and honor in His precious name. Amen. Now, when you read in verse 1, my son, again, remember that the scriptures are God's record of His Son. John wrote about that in 1 John. He said, this is the record that God has given of His Son. And so, that being so, we're reading here an autobiography. You would expect then that these would be the words of a father to his son. One of the biggest problems in our natural minds, if we don't have the Spirit of God to be our teacher, is to take any portion of this book, the Bible, and attempt to apply it to ourselves. And that's how religion teaches you. Religion says, go to the Word and see what God's Word is there for you today. And so, you know the drill. I was raised with this, that the best way to grow in wisdom and understanding and really be a smart person is to read a proverb a day. And isn't it wonderful how there are actually 31 proverbs that cover 31 days of the month? And so God must have purposed that way. Well, that's all right if you're on the American calendar, but there are other calendars that don't have 31 days in the month. So people will constantly take scripture and wrest those scriptures to their own destruction. And you say, well, they mean well. Well, I tried telling my English teacher that when I would turn in a paper and grammar wasn't right or something was out of order. It didn't matter. You didn't get it right. And how much more so when we are talking about things pertaining to God? Again, whose book is this? This is God's book. And who is it about? It's about His Son. So when we read Scripture, let's read it in its context. Because any text taken out of context is a pretext. And I fear that just as I did for years, until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me and show me from this word that it's all about Him, this is how I read. And deceive myself into thinking that if I could just apply these things here in verses 1 through 9 to myself, and I argue in my mind, well, I'm not saying it's for salvation, because that's by God's grace. We would say that real quickly. But at least for progressing in that salvation. And what I thought was true at the time, but the Lord taught me otherwise, sanctification. That if I could just apply these principles, well, there's a word that I was taught, the principles of God's Word, just apply them, that I could live at a higher plane than anybody that isn't applying. How foolish. Because what are we dealing with here? Remember those three words, righteousness, judgment, and equity. It says there in verse 8, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. That's already talking about something being done on behalf of these that are saints. In the Old Testament, it meant those that were set apart unto Christ, even before He came. And to that righteousness that He would come and accomplish in time. But here, set apart. Who's doing the keeping? He keepeth. And He preserveth. So when it says here, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, it refers back to my Son. This is the work of one who is the Father's Son. Solomon certainly knew there wasn't anything in him. That's proven. David would have said the same thing. Any of those Old Testament sanctified ones, ones set apart to Christ, saints in that sense, would have not been looking at their own efforts at attaining wisdom and knowledge or even being able to match in any way God's righteousness and judgment and equity, but they would have been looking to the Son. And so here in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, my ears perk up when I see my Son. Because what we have here, right along with what we saw in the Psalms, are the words of the Father to His Son. What we're reading here is a description of what it would take when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world. We're looking back before He came, but now that He has come, What is that righteousness? What is that judgment? What is that equity that he, even as a son, was required of the Father to fulfill and obey in order to be the faithful son? I know some shrug their shoulders and say, well, he was always God's son. Yes, in his being, he is God's son, eternally so. But as a man, and we've seen this so many times, yet learned he obedience that he might become the author of salvation. So in his role as a man, that's how he is being addressed here. When this time would come, if we have any doubt as to what it was that he should accomplish, we need doubt no more, because we have it written right here by God's own testimony or record of his son. I don't know about you, but this is the key that opens every scripture. Set this key aside and you will be locked out. My son, so think of the Father addressing his son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now, when you see if there, that means that what he's about to say to his son is conditioned upon him receiving the words of his father. And when that says hiding my commandments with thee, that means taking them to heart. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he was already conscious of what it was his Father sent him to do. At age 12, I know people argue and say, well, at what point was he really aware that he was the Messiah? Well, from the womb, we know that if it says of John the Baptist that he was filled with the Spirit in the womb and leaped, how much more so our Lord Jesus Christ? Aware from a child. In fact, this is the mystery of godliness, that all the while he was conceived in that womb, yet as God he was continuing to sustain all things by the word of his power. So I can boldly say to you, there was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was not conscious of what it was he came to do. And it became manifest at age 12 there in the temple when those lawyers, men of law, were questioning him and marveled at his words. And when his earthly adopted parents, Joseph and Mary, came looking for him, and told him, don't you know we were worried about you? What did he say? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? So what was his Father's business? What was it that from eternity, we're talking eternity, so there never was a time when he wasn't about his Father's business. But what was it? Well, it was to receive his words. That word, you can look it up. It can be of a spoken word, but it also has a meaning where it has to do with what the Father has promised. I give you my word. How many times do we say that to somebody? And we're fallen creatures. You can count on it. I give you my word. What is that? That's a promise. When you stop and think about salvation being purpose from eternity, it's God's promise. Not only to save sinners, but to do it based upon the obedience of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we are seeing here in reality is a peek inside of God's eternal covenant with his son from all eternity. Because that's where salvation is. It's the work that's done between the Father and the Son. And so he's saying, if thou wilt receive my words, this shows immediately the willingness of Christ to do the Father's work. There's never been an argument. There's never been a debate. It's not like in the eternal counsel of God, the Father sat down one day at the table with the Son and the Spirit, as if they're all three separate, and Father says, well, here's what I'd like to do. What do you think, Son? And the Son's like, well, let me think it over a little bit. Maybe we could do it this way. Maybe we could do it that way. And the Spirit's like, I'm willing to do whatever you two decide. That's how men reason. There's never been a debate. There's never been an argument. In fact, you could read here, just like any time you see that word, if, since. My son, since thou wilt receive my words. There's never been a time where the Father has ever been in disagreement with the Son and the Son with the Father. Since you are receiving my words, my promise, and are hiding them. Here it says, and hide my commandments with thee. To hide something means to keep it for yourself. You know, the only way we know anything about this, the covenant between the Father and the Son, is because God has been pleased to reveal to us what he has revealed. But I'd be a fool to stand up here and tell you today that I know it all. I'd be a fool. All I know is what glimpse that God in his grace has been pleased to reveal in me, which was already hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hide my commandments. That word commandments means my law and my precepts and my decrees. You see why we need a substitute? I sit and look at some of these interviews of attorneys or judges today, and what do you always see behind them? I don't know whether it's a real bookshelf or whether it's just a picture put up, but there are a lot of books. And in those books are a lot of laws and orders. In fact, I was talking to an attorney not too long ago that told me, he said, even attorneys need attorneys today. And we're seeing that on television. There's nobody that's an expert in every aspect of the law. Somebody's going to find something. They dig hard enough to where they can pin that on you and you violated it. So then they got to get somebody to defend them. And if that's true in men's courts, imagine in God's courts. Imagine the foolishness of thinking somehow I could stand before God's righteousness and judgment and equity and answer to every aspect of that law and justice, for that God would say, now, well done. I'd be a fool. But sadly, there are many people that think that. They take little portions of it and they work on that, and yet the whole law stands against them. Because what does the scripture say? If you violate the law in one point, you violate the whole thing. But here's the glorious good news. There is a Son that by the very decree of the Father has taken and received his words and hidden his commandments with him. And verse 2 says, inclined his ear unto wisdom and applied his heart to understanding. We saw that in chapter 1, that wisdom has to do with that skill to be able to discern. In the word wisdom is the word wise. Being wise unto God's law and justice. That's why in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord directed the prophet to say that by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That shows it wasn't yet done. This was something that he should come and work out. But it's by his knowledge or understanding in that wisdom. The word understanding there is the word insight. You ever said to somebody, wow, you've got a lot of insight? That means they're bringing some light, if you will, to some problem or some aspect that you hadn't thought about. And you're amazed that they had that insight. That's that word, understanding. But imagine here, Christ being the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. We only discover, as He by His Spirit is pleased to reveal in us, those things pertain to Him and God's glory. But the true discovery is that He did it all. That's what faith is. Faith isn't trusting in my wisdom or my understanding. Faith is looking to Him who is God's wisdom. And through that wisdom has accomplished salvation. So, this is the substitute. This is why Paul said there in Galatians 2 and verse 21, right in Galatians, if righteousness, he used that word, come by law, in other words, our keeping of it, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can think of any reason why God should save you other than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, then you're sadly deceived and yet unconverted. And unless the Lord grants you His Spirit to teach you, you will die as you've lived in condemnation, thinking that somehow you're going to be accepted before God by anything that you did. You ever tried to help somebody and you're working through the problem with them and they keep interrupting you? Say, oh, I got it. I can go on. Okay, go on. And then they sit there. Or they go on wrongly, and finally you tell them, what you need to do is just let me show you what you need to understand this. You know, that's our state before God. We need His Spirit to constantly teach us, because we don't have it in ourselves. Nor is it required in ourselves, because it was required of His Son. See, that's the glorious good news of the gospel of His grace, is to rest. Rest. So as we read here, again, this is the Son. These are the instructions from eternity. And that eternal covenant of grace that the Father would be giving to His Son. In verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Here again, you have to understand it in its context, because some would say, well, He was God. Why would He have to cry after knowledge? Well, as a man, He had to grow in wisdom and stature before God as if He were not God. Why was that necessary? Because He was representing fallen sinners as a man. This is the one of whom Job spoke when he said, I need an umpire. One that can lay his hand both on God and myself. Well, who is that but Christ? But in coming to work out God's law and justice, and His righteous obedience, it required our Lord Jesus Christ to live each moment and live each day entirely cast upon the Spirit of God, and to actually work out to earn that righteousness, to establish that righteousness. He didn't just wave a hand and it was done. But as a man, to earn it and establish it. And in that, we see what was then the travail of His soul. Weighing not just the letter of the law, but the very spirit of the law. And being put and tested in every situation among sinners. So that in the end, it could be said, this was a true righteousness. And I'll tell you, it was earned and established even here of Him crying after His Father. I keep referring to it because it's one of the key verses in the New Testament, but I don't think we could ever refer to it enough coming back here to Hebrews chapter 5. And this is where I love where Scripture is its own best interpreter, own best commentary. But it says here of Christ, who in the days of his flesh. So here in Proverbs 2, it's looking forward to the days of his flesh. Hebrews is looking back. Did he actually fulfill what the Father gave him to do? Well, it says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, notice the word, with strong crying and tears. How does that fit here with verse 3? Yea, and again, it's not if, but when thou criest. He knew exactly what awaited him in coming in this flesh. When thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. In other words, as a man, as a mediator, he looked to his Father alone for each instance on how it was he was to speak or think or do, that in the end, it could be said that righteousness was satisfied and justice done because of the Son. But it says with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. It was necessary that he fulfill this righteousness to such a degree that in the end he would be raised from the grave. That's the sense there. Save him from death. Not save him from the cross, but save him through death. He tasted death. It's not that he didn't actually die, but he tasted it and then he couldn't retain. Had Christ not fulfilled all of God's law and justice, he would have remained to this day in the grave. Our hope of glory is in that God raised him from the dead because there remained no sin to retain him. It was put away. God was satisfied. He was delivered for or because of our offenses and was raised again for or because of our justification. So when he raised, the justification was done. The resurrection was the proof that it was done. And that's why it says here in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became. Now, we know he is the author of eternal salvation, but it took him becoming what he did as a man in order to earn that right of eternal salvation. It says, unto all them that obey him. That word obey, if you look it up, actually means unto all them that hear him. To hear is to obey. To hear means that we look to no other but to him. But this is the outworking of it. That he would be put in such a state as a man, as a mediator, to where he would of necessity cry out to his Father in every instance, in every situation, to such a degree that when those Pharisees were attacking and accusing him, he said, my Father worketh till now, and I work. Never did anything out of step but what the Father directed by his Spirit. We can't say that of our children. We can't even say that's how we were, you know. We often say to our kids, our son, stay with me here. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Can you imagine if what I'm reading here in Proverbs chapter 2 were still required of me or of you in order to have God's acceptance? I'd have to fall down in despair to think that I could even begin to do what is necessary here to please God the Father. But I know a son that did. That's who we're studying here. He says, if thou seekest her as silver, we're talking about what is precious, or searchest for her, notice, as for hid treasures. We're not talking about finding or discovering something here that you go out with a little machine and put your earphones on and all of a sudden you hear a beep, 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 and you dig down and you find out something that might be of importance. No. We're talking about the very glory of God. Described here as seeking after, as one would seek silver. That word to seek there is actually the word to worship in prayer. And searchest. To search means these are hidden. So for what to us, we would never discover. But as pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, here, as he knew his Father from eternity and knew his righteousness and justice, every aspect of it, yet sought in worship and prayer. When it says there that he set himself apart and prayed all night, it wasn't a duty or an obligation. That was that oneness that there was between the Father and the Son, seeking him who is as silver, and searching all that pertain to his glory and all of his attributes. Do you realize that that's like a hidden treasure? We have that book on the back table, Attributes of God, and you read through the end of it, but I'd be the last person to say, well, he fully developed that. That's just scratching the surface. Read this word and see how it describes God and all of his attributes, and then come away and tell me, now I've got it. We're talking about an infinite God. But I'll tell you, one that did was his Son, searching out. You say, well, why is that important? Because every attribute had to be satisfied without lessening one over the other. And that's why I've often said they have it wrong today that put love there as the hub and then bring out the spokes, try to define God by love. You can define grace by love. You can define mercy by love. But how do you define wrath? How do you define loving justice? But take that love and put it as one of God's attributes, which it is. But put holiness there, because everywhere in Scripture, it's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When we're talking about righteousness and judgment and equity, we're talking about God's holiness. Who can ever hope to attain unto it? But you realize that that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was required to do, without lessening in any way one attribute over another. Satisfy his Father's holiness and justice, that God might be just to justify, declare righteous, acquit those sinners that he represented. You can understand a holy love, because that's the only way we're saved. God the Father loved us, but it took the Son to satisfy that holiness, not diminished in any way, in order to save such sinners as we are. You can understand now a holy wrath. Because if Christ paid our debt, that's what Christ endured, that holy wrath of God on the cross, like the sacrifice that was entirely burnt up with fire. And you can certainly understand holy grace, holy mercy, because that's the only way God ever shows it, is that his holiness has been satisfied. So that's what we're reading here. This was the seeking. This was the worship of our Lord to his Father. As silver and as hid treasures. And it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. This is talking about our Lord through what he learned in his obedience as a man that he understood the fear of the Lord. In fact, as we read it there in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, that's why he was heard in that he feared. If that one requirement were laid on you or me right now, let's just say that the whole law was summed up, and it is, in this one thing, just go out and fear the Lord. None of us could do it because we love ourselves too much. We can think about it, we can reason about it, but the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And I'll tell you, that's where the Lord drew that arrow and struck it into my heart when he showed me that anything I thought was fearing him or doing for his glory was nothing but dumb. You talk about fear, all of a sudden, everything's gone. But I'll tell you, one who did fear the Lord, and through his understanding, knew it, it says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's only one person who knows God and is satisfied God, and that's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's no salvation apart from him. It says here, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. That's true. He reveals unto us his wisdom. But with regard to his son, remember we're looking at this context. It's the Lord that gives this wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. This is why Christ was able to speak and no man answered. They knew not how to answer his wisdom because he was the very wisdom of God. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. Again, the righteous, the ones that he is pleased to declare righteous through the work of his son. He is a buckler. He is a shield to them that walk uprightly. What is it to walk uprightly? This is how God in his forbearance dealt with those of the Old Testament for whom Christ would come and shed his blood. They were called upright. But why were they called upright? In that God had given them that faith to look outside themselves to this one who would come. And it was the Lord that had caused them to walk in that way, upright. Even though fallen creatures, that was his spirit that would so work in them. And I love that word, he layeth up sound wisdom. You can't have any more sound wisdom than that which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you may even interpret verse 7 in two parts. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous one. That is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, he is the buckler to them that walk uprightly. In other words, those that he reveals his spirit in to look to him. But it's him, he keepeth the paths of judgment. It's not you, it's not me. He keepeth the paths of judgment and therefore preserveth the way of his saints. Are we kept but in him, the paths of his judgment? And in so doing, verse 9 is the sum of it, thou shalt understand righteousness. You can't understand righteousness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, when you hear that word righteousness, if you're in any way thinking of yourself, what you need to do, or something that you attempt to do, you've never understood righteousness. Righteousness, that word literally means the word has the word right in it. Rightness has to do with weights and measures, being exact. That's who God is. Well, knowing who he is, I know that I'm already excluded. But in Christ is that righteousness. In Christ is that judgment That word judgment is a legal term used of the process of litigating. If you got a serious case against you, you better have a good lawyer. You better have a good attorney. That's what the word advocate is. When any of God's children sin, and we do, not if, but when, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is a case that he has litigated already. That's what that word judgment is. It's settled. That's why Romans 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he litigated it already. It's done. It can never be brought up again. And then equity. That's that word. Evenness or uprightness. As any enemy would attack who we are in Christ, or even seek to attack God for how he saves sinners, there's no loopholes. They will find in every way equity. He's an equitable God. He saves in a just way, and he condemns in a just way. Yea, every good path. I'll tell you, if you're in Christ, you can't be on a bad path. Every good path. Know how he satisfied that righteousness and judgment of his Father. Well, I hope that's helpful to you and comfort. It is to me. I can never get enough hearing and reading about the work of Christ. So may he be our portion as we honor what we've heard. All right, we'll meet back here in just a few minutes.